You know, they say that you can easily find what you're looking for, whatever your mind is on. If you have decided you want some new boots, you see boots on everybody. Once you get pregnant, women, you see all the women who are pregnant pushing strollers. But during worship today, every song seemed to have the words that I wanted to talk about today. You know, we talked for 3 weeks about fixing faulty foundations about church. Today, I'm not going to continue that exact series, but we're going to talk about fixing faulty foundations about God, a very basic lesson. And the truth is, in 2001, how many of you can remember back to 2001, 16 years ago, we started remodeling. We were in a building project then. We started remodeling our sanctuary over in the Gerland Shopping Center. And we started because Easy, crazily, like he sometimes does, said on a Sunday during his sermon, "We're tearing out the ceiling this week." And I was like, "What?" And I mean, remember that? And like, but next Sunday, the ceiling was out. Yeah, you were like, "What? We're going to do this?" And he just decided we're going to do it, and we did it. And so we started by tearing out the ceiling. And then we had guys sledgehammering out the walls. And we stripped up carpeting, and after endless days of sheetrock dust, which drove me crazy, and working all night, and me carrying out sheetrock with wheelbarrows, I mean, we did it, folks. We did it. We were the construction team. And constant construction. Mike Cockrell was there, and he and Easy became like the construction foreman, and we got people to volunteer work, and they did work, and we took nails out of those studs so we could save studs and reuse them. I mean, we were conserving our material, and we did all this stuff, and after months and or endless days, we had a beautiful end result, and it was so much better than what we had previously had. Then in 2002, the next year, we were able to lease the space next to us, enlarge. And we started the process all over again. And that took us like 2 years to finish, and we did it all ourselves. And people came in when the thing was finished, and they commented on our beautiful, like, art on the wall. And then they commented on the colors, like the color scheme was awesome. Well, Easy had gotten a professional guy who did movie sets to come in and help us do all that. And they said, "Oh, the innovative truck bed liner." And because we would take old furniture we had and we sprayed it with truck bed liner, and it was this black, cool-looking thing. And so our people at that age, at that demographic, thought that was awesome. So we made the ordinary into the cool. And Alan said, "We can't bring it into the new church." And I said, "Well, maybe we'll bring it into my teaching room, because I'll find somebody who thinks it's cool." And so we'll recycle that. But so they commented about that, and they commented that, "Ooh, our new chairs were comfortable and our sound equipment was good." But not one person, not one ever said one thing about the foundation. Not one. Nobody mentioned it. Nobody asked about it. Nobody said, "What's under that carpet?" Nobody. Nobody ever asked. They didn't care. They didn't even seem to care one bit. The foundation usually goes unnoticed in most every building. It draws the least oohs and ahs. In the construction of every house, you know, once the walls are up, nobody's talking about the foundation anymore. Unless you have problems, nobody ever mentions a foundation. But yet, it's what everything else rests on. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the place where God chose to display his presence so that people could come and meet with him there and they could worship him, the foundation was the most costly part of the entire tabernacle. The foundation. Isaiah 28:17, the New Living Translation, says, "I will take the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness to check the foundation wall that you have built. Your refuge looks strong, but since it's made of lies, a hailstorm can knock it down. And since it's made of deception, the enemy can come in and like a flood, and he can sweep it away." You know, we taught those three lessons on fixing faulty foundations about church. And if you didn't get to hear them, we didn't put them up on the podcast hardly because there were so many personal references, but you can get a link if you missed one of them. You can catch up. But if you didn't hear those and start putting them into practice, you can be mad, you can be sad, or you can be bad concerning church. You can be mad because the church isn't doing what you expected, according to whatever your definition of church is. I thought at least they'd have Mother's Day out if I joined that church. You know, I thought at least they'd have Mother's Day out. Shouldn't they do that for the mothers? And then, you know, somebody else is thinking, well, you know, I think they ought to have more of a burden for the elderly. You know, like, you can be mad because church isn't doing what you think it should do. You can be sad because it didn't meet your perceived need. Well, I thought, you know, I'm single and I'm not all that bad looking. If I go, I thought one of those men would ask me out. And I, you know, and so you can be sad that what you thought was going to happen when you went didn't happen. Well, I thought they'd recognize my gift and they'd get me up there the next week. You know, you can be mad, you can be sad, or you can be bad because you don't know what's expected or biblically mandated. So you're not even a good member. Because you're not even doing what the church is supposed to do. You're just complaining. Because really, the church is you. It is people equipped to serve, meeting needs everywhere in Jesus' name. And we as the pastoral fivefold ministry are just here to equip you, to train you to do the work of the ministry. So you can be mad, sad, or bad if the devil gets you off about church. And you might spend time doing that. Or cause the church leaders grief. Okay, but if the devil can get you off about God, if he can get you off about the nature and the character of God, he is going to cause you grief. He is going to cause you great grief throughout your life and even destruction in your life that does not need to happen. Preventable destruction, preventable derailment, preventable detours at every turn. You know, I've told people many times, quit trying to defend God. You know, Kirk even made a point about how God is willing to let you even accuse him, even though you're not right about a thing, because he is very secure in who he is and what his nature and character is. I'm not saying it as well as Kirk said it, but you get my point. But I tell people, quit trying to defend God. You know, the unbelievers, why does God do this? Why did God let that happen? Why is this happening to you? Quit trying to defend God. Just say what you know to be true about God. You don't need to defend him. But today, I'm going to speak in God's defense because sometimes we don't know what we don't know. And so we have accused, we have blamed, and we have maligned God either with our lips or just in our heart because we don't want anybody to hear how mad we are at God. But we are. And so I want people to come to a greater understanding and know what you need to know. And what you need to know is know him. Really know him. Because if you know him, you can stand the test of time. And in the waiting, you can make it through. So let's start with some basics, some foundational things about God. Let's start in the beginning. Since God is a God of order, and I love that about God. And actually, that's where I got it from. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice this is not singular, plural. The word image is damut, D-M-U-T. It means an exact duplication in kind. So God formed man as an exact duplication in kind of all that he is. The totality of all that he is, he formed man from that place. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, refers to God as Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. It doesn't even use the vowels. The Jews thought that was like sacrilegious, so they left the vowels out. He was too holy to pronounce in such a way. But the word Y-H-W-H is neither masculine nor feminine. It's both genders. It's not transgender. It's not it's not any of the perverse things that people are trying to bring into our culture. But it speaks of both genders and not just one. So in God, there are both masculine and feminine traits. And this isn't in my notes, but in the female, he draws out, emphasizes the feminine traits of his nature. He's nurturing. He's merciful. He's gentle. He's kind. In the male, he emphasizes his masculine traits. And so as all together, we represent all that he is. And so we have a blending or some composition of his traits. But it also speaks of past, present, and future. The word Yahweh is not past, it's not present, it's not future, it's all three. And so he is the Lord who was and is to come. The Bible plainly tells us, and I don't need to quote all the references, I'm not looking at anybody who's brand new here and you know the scriptures, but God is love. Love naturally seeks an object of affection equal to itself. It's just natural. Love just wants somewhere to nurture. See, if your nature is loving, you'll love your dog. You'll love your cat. You'll love your neighbor. You'll find somebody's little girl that's not really tended to very well, and you'll shower love on them. See, love seeks an object of affection. Now, just in Genesis alone, the Bible helps us see God and understand that He is all these things. He is a creator. He is a merciful Savior. He's a sustainer. And He's a rewarder of those who obey Him. Now, the ways of God reveal the nature of God, just as the ways of man reveal the nature of man. In Genesis 1 through 13, all those chapters, the manifold wisdom of God is on display. It's very apparent as God does things. And at multitasking, God is the best. You know, we talk about who can multitask, and some women find it's a little easier for them than their male counterparts. But at multitasking, God is the best. And so He can do more than one thing at a time. And His plan doesn't unfold all at once. It's manifold, the manifold wisdom of God. It has folds in it, places you can't always see. Now, when people are complex, and they think it's cool in their complexity, they think it's intellectual that they're complex, I go, you got so many layers to you, you got a lot of places the devil can hide. But see, God is different than that. God has folds, not layers. And the manifold wisdom of God, like you can unfold a place in God that you get a glimpse of Him at a greater degree than you did last week or 2 years ago. And then you see another fold and you fold that back and you're like, oh, I didn't know this about you, God. And so there's this beautiful relationship that can unfold, that can get richer and richer and richer. I thought I knew God when I was first born again. I thought I knew God when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought I knew God when I went through some of my tests and trials. I am still learning the love and the rewards and the richness in God. Does that mean things are getting better and better? Not always. Through my hardest times, I've come to know that He is my sustainer. See, through the most difficult times, when I was the most discouraged, I learned that the joy of the Lord could be my strength. The manifold wisdom of God. There are things hidden in folds you can't see. Sometimes it seems you can only go so far with God. And then when you feel like you've gone as far as you can with God, if that lie comes your way, you think you need to rely on what you can figure out and what you can understand and what you can see. Because if you're trying to rely on Him, there's parts you can't see and you don't like that. What are y'all laughing at? And like, because the nature of us is we want to see it. We want to know what's coming. We want to say, what's on that contract before I sign it, God? But it's just not like that with Him. And so here's some foundational facts about God. Number one, the Lord's love is unfailing. Number two, even though the wicked may seem to prosper, justice will come. Number three, the Lord is slow to anger. Number four, the Lord keeps His promises. Number five, the Lord stretches His servants beyond what they think they can do. Number six, He also gives them the strength that they need to stretch. Number seven, the Lord requires an unusual degree of trust. We talked about trust, the last song that Julia sang. The word trust was in it over and over. That's the one I heard. But He requires an unusual degree of trust on the part of those He uses. Number eight, the Lord works quickly after moving extremely slowly. I remember when He said we were going to get a new building and we didn't have a place for the first 3 or 4 months. I thought, well, God, I don't think I can do this more than about 6 months. Then after 6 months, I was like, okay, I'll go a year. And after a year, I thought, well, how long is this going to go on that we're not going to have our own place? God, I think I'm only good for maybe another year at most. And then, I don't know, that's about my limit. You hear me? You got that? And after 2 years, it was like, Alan, can we make it? And it was like, all right, we're going to hold on to each other. We can get through the next 6 months. Surely within the next 6 months, it's going to happen. Year two and a half. How long is it going to take? What are we doing wrong? Remember that phase? What are we doing wrong? God didn't, if we were doing something wrong, I think God would have told us. We have all these prophetic people, but nobody was saying we were doing anything wrong, but we were just waiting. But we didn't want to wait. We wanted to figure out how to get this thing moving. So year 2.5, we start like, okay, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? And after 6 months of saying, what are we doing wrong? Our prophetic intercessor said, when I pray and I keep getting that, y'all keep saying, what are we doing wrong? And we go, yeah. She goes, quit saying that. So that got us to year 3. In year 3, we're like, I go, I don't think I can do this any longer. And then we lost the place that we were actually in and went to another church. It wasn't even our place. And because at least we were in the other side of the shopping center we used to be in for the first 3 years. And then it wasn't even our place anymore. And I'm like, okay, I'm good for 3 months max, God, on this. This is about, that's about all. That's it. And we kept telling him our deadline and he just never listened. And so by the time we get in the new place, by February, we'll be at 7. 7. It's in the waiting. We told God we were good for a year, maybe, max. But we have grown, and we have deepened, and people have been strengthened, and people have come back into our fold that are supposed to be with us as the team that launches the next move that God has for us. You see, we don't see things like God sees them. We don't understand timing like he does. The Lord does things extremely fast after everything moves really slow. Because then in April this year, all of a sudden, Alan says, I've been getting this word. I sort of hesitate to say it. We were in one of those wild times in the spirit. And he goes, we're moving. And we're like, well, what does that really mean? Because we've been waiting for that for like 6.5 years. And within, 3-4 weeks? Then a couple weeks, we found it. He's really fast after he's slow for a long time. The Lord does things that are miraculous. But amazingly, miracles don't change the nature of man. I know people who have seen healings. If they'll just see a healing, then they'll love God. No, they saw the healing. They were amazed, but they're still doing their thing. The Israelites in the wilderness, they got miracles. They saw the manna. They saw the water come out of a rock. Did it stop them from complaining and grumbling and being mad at God? God does the miraculous, but miracles don't change the nature of man. Seeing a miracle is a wonderful thing, and it gets your attention for a moment. But ultimately, there has to be a commitment on your part, not just seeing a miracle. And the nature of man that is this. If man doesn't trust, man will not do what God says. If man does not trust, man will not do what God says. So the tempter, the evil one, always tries to hit our trust factor. See, that's what he did to Eve in the garden. That's what he'll do to you. God is light, the Bible says. But sometimes you have to go through darkness to get to the light. And then when you get to him, you can see where he is, but then you can't see where he's going. And see, all that I've said requires a degree of trust. God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, a perfect garden. He provided everything they needed, food, beauty, companionship, communion with him, dominion, everything. There was just one thing he asked of them. One thing. Only one. And Satan caused man to doubt that one thing. That one thing. That God cared for them and had their best interest at heart. That's what he makes you think. That he doesn't care for you, and he doesn't have your best interest at heart. See, somebody recently said to me, well, if I trust God like this, and, I don't want to have to go through stuff. And I said to them, I said, you're still going to go through stuff. I said, it's just if you want to hold God's hand or not going through it. See, God's not saying, ooh, they're going to trust me. Now let's see how much they can take. We were going to go through 7 years anyway. Okay, but we'd have done better with all those deadlines and just give it up and enjoy the ride, okay? Because it was going to be there anyway. God knew the perfect timing. That space, the middle space that we're leasing, it's been there the whole time. It was said to us, it was prophesied, it's empty, waiting for you to move in. But the problem is the other space was occupied until just a bit before Alan got his word. And without that other space, they wouldn't let us have a parking permit for all the seats we need to put in the big space. See, there's a reason for everything, but we don't always see it. So we question God and we think, oh, he's stupid. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's being mean to us. He's making it hard on us. And it's none of that. So Satan tries to hit us in our ability to trust God. Once Eve questions God's goodness toward her, it was easy for her to quit relying on his word as true. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. We begin to feel like, see, it said Eve began the lust of the flesh, she began to think, feel, it seemed like she couldn't trust him anymore. So she better decide what was best on her own. Because once we doubt his plan, we try to make one up ourselves. And once we doubt his command, we decide we don't want to hear that, and we're going to do something that we think will work out. And so we want to take things in our own hands. And then we try to make a case for God conforming to our will. And we selectively go through the scriptures, and we pick the scriptures that support our position. You know, I told somebody sometimes we Christians with scriptures, they're like Christians with scriptures are like a drunk with a light post. It's more for support than illumination. We find a scripture that we can lean on that already says what we're saying, but we conveniently flip the page really fast on the ones that don't say what we want to, say the stuff we don't want to hear. Psalms 50, verse 21, God speaking, "You thought that I was altogether like you. But the truth is, we are to be like him." We're always still trying to make God in our image. Whatever we feel, we try to find a scripture that seems like that means he feels that. We're always trying to get him to agree with us. And yet he's always saying, if we'll just agree with him. We're making an idol, the created Jesus, you know, even while we sit in church sometimes, in our heads. God's ways are how we get to know his nature, not just by his acts. Now, some of him just want acts. We want him to just do stuff for us. Sugar daddy God, you know? And I taught a really serious sermon, but we're not going to go there today, on lovers or prostitutes. Some of us want to get paid for serving. You know, we want to get paid for serving God. And if he doesn't pay enough, or in the currency we thought, I had somebody one time tell me their company was given, they were getting blessed enough to get an automobile. A company provided car. It wasn't you, Cammy. It wasn't you this time. Not this time, Cammy. And they were getting a company provided car. But there was a certain color they really wanted. And when they didn't get that color, they were so upset because it was the one thing they'd been praying. And if God couldn't just pull enough strings to get him that color, then why do they need to serve him anymore? I mean, you ought to hear what I said to that person. And we got okay by the time we were at the end of the conversation. But you get it? We get into these crazy mindsets and we start agreeing with this crazy stuff. But it's what the devil got Eve to do. Agree with a crazy thing. God had given him everything. And he says, does God really care about you? See, does God really care what's good for you? God had given him everything. He had him a perfect environment. And he caused her to doubt that God was on her side. He does it with us. The Bible says that God has a highway of holiness for us to walk on. He has a highway. But he is not a roadmap just to give us direction. And see, we read the word highway of holiness. We go, okay, God, you be there for me. You point the way. You give me a roadmap so I can get to the destination that I have in mind. And please get me there the fastest way. You know, like Google, which is the fastest route. And you want him to have you avoid the traffic, avoid any construction, you know, avoid any possible problems and pitfalls along the way. And so, Lord, you be the roadmap. How can I get to my new job? How can I get to my new car? How can I get to that spouse? Lord, how can I get to my profitable business? How can I get to that new house? Okay, and see, all those things, yes, we encourage, we pray with you for those things. But God is not a roadmap to get you there. It's about relationship, not just direction. He's not just there pointing which direction to go, like he's a sign, okay? It's important to know God's will. But to know God's will, we need our ear to his heart. And see, we got too many people praying too much that's not even on his heart. And so our relationship with God should not just be about him showing us the way to stuff, because we can forget that he himself says, I am the way. See, I'm not just here to show you the way. I am the way. And so he is the truth. He is the life. We need him, not just a roadmap, not just directions, not just a Google shortcut. And so he can help us get perfectly from one place to another. But perfectly to him and perfectly to us might not look the same. And then we forget we live in a fallen world. He is not in charge of everything that's going on here. That's heaven. That's heaven. See, here people have free wills and evil people rule certain countries. See, if then my gospel is no good in China, where the Christian is in jail for his faith and persecuted, because what kind of good God would let that happen? Okay, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God to the missionary who's in jail as he is to me when I get my prayer answered. Maps help us control our progress to the destination. That's the problem. We want to be in control. Jesus says, come to me. And we want to go, but where are we going, Lord? And then he says, go where I go. And we go, well, where's that going to be? And he says, well, just come follow me. And then we want to go, well, what if it gets dark and I can't see? And then he goes, hold on to me. See, no matter what he says, we have a refrain. We have a comeback to make us feel better. And really, God cannot be a means to an end for any of us. He is not your servant. We are to be his, and we get it all backwards, and I know we all do it. We as Christians are the worst ever. We want to witness to somebody, and so we go, you need to come to Jesus. You got a problem with your, come to Jesus. He'll bless you. You got a problem with not having, come to Jesus. He'll answer that prayer. It's all true, but it's a part of the gospel. It's a part of the gospel, and we don't present the whole thing, and we get people when they're here for a year, and then three prayers don't get answered, and they're out. Because, see, really, it's you need a Savior. You were dead in your sin, and you need to come alive. And you need the life of Christ in you. And you need the risen one. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference. And so sometimes even when we give testimonies, and then people go, well, he didn't do that for me. You know, sometime, one time Cammie said, can I give the testimony about getting the bonus, or will I upset people? And I'm like, see, you're afraid to say what God did for you lest somebody else get upset. See, but the Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we sorrow with those who sorrow. See, we need to love one another and not just resent one another. So there's no room at all in a healthy relationship with God, and I know that we're all getting healed. I get it. And if you told me recently you're mad at God, this is not about you, it's okay. You know, you have to admit it before you can quit it sometimes. And so you have to say what's true rather than, I'd rather you tell me the truth than pretend you don't mean that and you just harbor it and let it just eat you alive. And so in a healthy relationship, and we're all getting healed, and some people are younger than others, and some people haven't been around long enough to get all the truth of God in them. They've not been trained in the way of truth. They've heard a partial gospel. But in a healthy relationship with God that has a proper foundation, there's no place to be mad at God, blaming God, disappointed in God, because, see, there's two mentalities, and one is a tourist. And if I'm going to go and be a tourist at Disney World, I expect to have a good time. I'm paying. They better have it clean and nice. Those rides better be working. And I want a certain standard, and I expect to go. I'm a tourist. This is my vacation. I want to have a good time. But see, a pilgrim, when you are a pilgrim in a land, you're not going to have a good time. A pilgrim has a very different mentality. They are learning lessons to adapt to a new way of life. See, a pilgrim is learning how to adapt to a new way of life. And guess what? The Bible calls you pilgrims, not tourists. No matter how much you want to be a tourist, you're a pilgrim. And so it's the kingdom of God where he rules and reigns. It's not Burger King where you have it your way. And so sometimes we forget, you know, and we think we're at a buffet. I'll take a little of this, but none of that. No, 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 no. But I'll take some of that. I'll take some of that joy. Yes, prosperity looks good to me. No, dying to self, not. You know, we talked last week over at Kirk and Angie's about how after somebody had been married a year and the single people go, how's it been this first year? And the wife goes, dying to self. Okay, nobody expected that. None of that, please. The real God is not your flavor of the month, fat of the year, latest bestseller Jesus. But many times we have heard sermons preached, even truth preached, and as some of the truth is preached, we have added to it our take, our wishes, our shallow understanding, our own perspective, and we have come up with a conclusion that sets us up for lies and deception. And that's what Isaiah 28, 17 talked about. You have a foundation, but there's a lot of lies and deception in it. And so it keeps you where the storm can knock you over or the enemy can blow you away. I've taught all my preaching team, all God's preaching team, when you preach, be careful, especially the teachers. Don't just say what you're saying, say what you're not saying. And Kirk did a beautiful job of that. He didn't just say what he's saying. He was saying what he's not saying. Because while I'm saying truth, three people can hear that truth and think it means the thing that they've been thinking, and that's not what I'm saying. It got so bad one time. I had a friend of ours who's a wonderful worldwide minister now, but back in his early days as a single minister, he was preaching on the bride of Christ and just saying, and Jesus says, I want you to be my bride. And this crazy person out in the audience said, he wants to marry me. And I'm like, no, he's not saying that. So, you know, we can interpret things any old way. And so the truth is God loves us and God heals. But that doesn't mean if I don't get healed, he doesn't love me. The truth is that God is a God of blessing. That new job may be the blessing I want. But if I don't get it, it doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless me. See, I thought it would happen by a certain time. I believed that it would. Well, really, I wanted it to. It didn't. So why should I believe ever again? Well, I was believing what I wanted to believe. I wasn't really listening for what God was saying. I was trying to tell him what to do. I wasn't listening for his instructions. See, people can have a Pharaoh God, like, ooh, God's always making it hard on me. You've heard me talk about this, the philosopher God. He's way too busy with the affairs of the world to care about me. The sitting bull God, you know, just sitting there smoking his peace pipe, you know, in the clouds. Okay, but Isaiah 28 talked about checking our foundation so it will not be made of lies and deception, lest the enemy knock us down or sweep us away. Foundations need a certain amount of care to stay okay. My spiritual mother, I'll be bringing her Christmas gift in the next week. I thank God for the spiritual foundation she laid in my life. Now, did she spend hours with me? Never. I went to her Bible study for a year as a silent young Christian, and I just sat there and received. I didn't even know to go to church then. I was married to a man who was not a believer. On Sundays, I couldn't leave and go to church. That would have created havoc at our house. And so I just went on Wednesdays when I was free to that little Bible study, and I just listened to the word. But the word that she planted in me was my foundation. See, and it wasn't skewed. It had a good balance. And so to this day, I go, Mickey, I thank God for you. I thank God for the foundation you laid in my life. And because of the foundation you laid in my life, I had strength for these other things to be built. And year after year, I thank her and honor her for the foundation that she laid in my life. But foundations need care to stay strong. See, she could have laid that foundation in me that first year and a half, and I could have done nothing with it year after year, decade after decade, and I would have been swept away. Leanne is my little niece. She lives now over in Katy, but she lived in Sugar Creek for a while, not too far from us. And all of a sudden, they started having all kind of problems at their house and cracking and settling and this and that. And she called out a foundation company, and they said, whoops, you haven't had enough water on this foundation. And so since you let it get too dry all around the edges and you didn't ever have sprinklers or this and that in this area around the foundation, we're going to have to redo it. Because now your house is having cracking, you're having settling, it cost her a fortune, but it was lack of water. See, our foundation needs the water of the Word on a regular basis, or it'll start cracking up and it won't stand the test of time. And so foundations need care. But these scriptures speak of Jesus as being our foundation. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7, Matthew 21, 42, and Acts 4, 10 and 11. And these scriptures all say Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, has now become our chief cornerstone. And so he is the cornerstone of our foundation. He is what we rest on. He is what we build on. And that's what Kirk so beautifully pointed out, that we don't even start with salvation. We just start with Jesus. We start with Jesus, and then we worship him. It should be the natural outflow. Worship is not just a thing some people participate in. See, it's just the natural expression of love in the building of that relationship. But Isaiah 28, 16, the verse before the one we quoted earlier, says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem. It is firm. It is tested. It is precious. It is a precious cornerstone. This speaks of Jesus, that is safe to build on. Safe to build on. 16b, in a certain translation, basically says, whoever believes need never run away again. Every time something doesn't go our way, we want to run away from him. See, it's like we get a little hurt. We get a little hardened. I know that times when I got disappointed, I'm like, I could hardly pray, because you want to sort of run away. You don't feel like you don't trust him enough to go back to him. And yet he says, run to me, come boldly to the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. But see, whoever believes... And believes is not a cheap word. It means relies on, trust in, puts their whole rest in. I think Julie even sang that in Flow. When we rest in him, we begin to sing it about resting on him and in him. See, when we just, oh, we don't have to hold it together anymore. We can rest in him. They never need to run away again. You don't have to be far from him. You can come close and not be afraid. The Greek version of 16b reads like this. Anyone who believes in him, who fully relies on and rests in and trusts him, will not be disappointed. Maybe for a moment, but not over the test of time. Will not be disappointed. So you know what that means? We can extrapolate that and really, really say this, and it's true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will be safe. You will be saved and you will be safe. You will be saved and safe. See, some of us know we're saved, but we don't feel safe. We don't feel safe to hand him our problems. We don't feel safe in the circumstance we're in. We don't feel safe. And God says, you can be saved and safe. And unless you're both, unless you know you're both, the devil can lie to you and get you off path. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary that paid the price for my sin. But I thank you for the love that you have for me, that I'm safe with you. That I'm safe with you. It's not just one time I run to you. I continually run to you, God. And you are there for me. And you love me. And you know what I need. And you have my best interest at heart. And you're for me and not against me. And so when the devil comes and tries to lie and say you're against me, I rebuke the lie. I refute that fact in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that I'm not only saved, I'm safe. And if I'm safe, I can have relationship with you. If I'm safe, I can walk with you. If I'm safe, God, I can make it through anything. And so, Father, I thank you for your love and your grace upon each person under the sound of my voice. And we give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you, Lord, that we will be like little children opening up a present when we just fold back another part of you, God, that we can get a glimpse of more of you. And our relationship with you goes deeper and deeper and deeper, that can stand the test of time. And our foundation is stronger and stronger and stronger, and nothing can by any means harm us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.